sabio al sencillo, deseable son más que el oro y más que mucho oro afinado, y dulces más que miel y que la que destila del canal. Los mandamientos de Jehová son rectos, que alegran el corazón. El precepto de Jehová es puro, que alumbra los ojos. Deseables son más que el oro, y más que mucho oro afinado, y dulces más que miel y que la que destila del panal. El temor de Jehová es limpio, que permanece para siempre. Los juicios de Jehová son verdad, todos justos. Deseables son más que el oro, y más que mucho oro afinado, y dulces más que miel y que la que destila del panal.
The next one is one that Rachel sang with her class down there. We would sing hymns and teach them hymns for Bible class, and this is one that her class liked a lot, and coming back, we knew we'd be asked to sing a lot in churches. This was one that we felt kind of said what we felt and what God was leading us to at this time. So it's Anywhere with Jesus.
Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, he is still my own. Though his hand may lead me over dreary ways, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus over land and sea, telling souls in darkness of salvation free. Ready as he summons me to go or stay. Anywhere with Jesus when he points the way. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep. When the darkening shadows round about me creep, knowing I shall wake and never more to roam. Anywhere with Jesus will be home, sweet home. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
Those are not empty words for us, are they? They are reality. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, please. Ephesians, chapter 6, and again, I want to start our reading at the 10th verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And now we move to this 15th verse. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Heavenly Father, how greatly we need the counsel of your word. And so we're coming and pleading for help today. Aid not only to hear, but aid to do and to be and to obey. We do ask again now your blessing, not only here, but in every place, every true man is standing behind the sacred desk to proclaim Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Bless and honor your word. And now to our own hearts, draw us near to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've repeated this opening that two truths run parallel in the divine will and plan for every child of God as defined in our text. First, we are to recognize and receive strength and power supplied by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But second of all, the result of applying all that has been provided in this armor, we are to stand our ground. Even in the face of forces that are deceptive and cruel and maybe greater in number than ourselves and certainly greater in strength than ourselves. We are to be dressed and we are to stand. Truth, as he makes the statement here in putting on this armor, he says to us, stand therefore in verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. And so truth supports us. But then he added to that, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and righteousness embraces us. But now we've moved to this 15th verse, where the scripture says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the gospel establishes us. As we look at this portion of scripture, we recognize again that the emphasis found here is on us standing. Standing. The armor is intended for us to stand. You don't lay down and go to sleep with the armor on. You're standing, both to defend and to attack. We're not wrestling against something that is easy for us to deal with. We're wrestling against an unseen host, not against flesh and blood. And what God has provided for us is what we need. As I think in terms of us standing and being supported by our feet, the thought came to me yesterday in jotting down some notes. We cannot forget easily the great declaration that Martin Luther made in his day. How that having written so many books that were expository, we would say, in laying out the truth of Scripture. But those books stood in opposition to the Roman Catholic Church. And when called to give an account, he made that great declaration, "Here I stand. I can do no other." So the Holy Spirit, the author of this scripture we know, puts the truth of the gospel in the picture of the warrior's footwear. We are commanded here, "And your feet." And may I insert the word "having"? You do notice in verse 14, "Stand therefore having," meaning you've already done this. You've already put it on. This is already supplied for you. "And stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Though the word is not there, it is implied. "And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Standing is this preeminent thought. And the most sure-footed Christian is the Christian that daily revels in the gospel. I would encourage you, I would challenge you, that every day is a day for you to meditate on the gospel itself. How that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. How simple that gospel is. But I would suspect that you've probably had days like I have, where as soon as your eyes open up in the morning, your mind begins flooded with all the things that you need to do, or the problems that you already anticipate in the course of your day. And it's very easy for our days to overwhelm us. Here we are challenged to stand against all of the mental assault, not to mention the physical assault, that comes from these principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so the Christian that is the most sure-footed, the one that will stand, is the one that is standing in the gospel, resting in the gospel. And I would encourage you, as I said, to take some time, particularly in your morning hours, to think again on the gospel. The enemy will accuse you, he'll assault you, he'll twist the scriptures, he'll do whatever he can to neutralize you as a servant. But God wants me to stand. Now, I'd like to be able to be here before you and tell you I've never missed a stand, and you'd know I was lying through my teeth if I made such a declaration of that. You can't say that either. So we know that the enemy is warring against us, and the Holy Spirit uses this language that would immediately come up as a picture. I think I'm pronouncing this correctly. The caliga would be Latin, or the military shoe for the Roman soldier was commonly placed with spikes on the bottom, or some type of, you can certainly think of baseball cleats or football cleats or soccer cleats or golf cleats, whatever you can put on the bottom of your feet to hold your feet true to the ground. Well, that is something of the picture here that is placed in the minds of the believers, because we're going to be under such a level of assault such a description of footwear is critical for us, and it's seen in light of the gospel. The gospel itself, the gospel of peace, being that that will fix your feet to the ground. Roman soldiers, I remember not reading, but I remember hearing a testimony, or maybe it was a message by Josh McDowell, who wrote Evidence That Demands a Verdict, 1 and 2, I think. I remember him making the comment that the Roman soldier was trained that he could defend a 8-foot by 8-foot piece of ground against an oncoming army. So he was the elite of the Roman forces were trained that they could maintain whatever was coming at them, 64 square feet, 8 by 8. So you can imagine this: these men lined up in an oncoming army to be able to defend that square footage. Well, to be able to do so, your feet are going to have to be fixed. And so the footwear often was prepared with spikes so that these men could stand. Well, our Bible puts it in here in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, we're not too far from Christmas. All you got to do is go to Walmart, and you can see they've already got all the items up, scheduled and ready for Christmas. And I heard them moaning over the news that because Thanksgiving falls so late in the month of July, you have less days between Thanksgiving and Christmas to get all your shopping done. It was almost a horror in his voice. That's not why we celebrate Christmas. But we're not far from these days that are precious for our memory. And what do we find as you will hear these words read over and over again between Thanksgiving and Christmas? Where our Bible says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now we're looking at this footing that God has provided for us in this language that describes the gospel itself. What was the initial line of words that were given by the angels themselves? They said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Isn't the gospel something joyous? I'm just listening to the girls give their testimony here in the Sunday school hour. Hearing them explain how, as a small child, that God made them disturbed, and I can certainly agree with this, because at age 10 is when God began to deal with me as a child, that I was lost and on my way to hell. And to be able to testify with joy that, with that as a backdrop, knowing that I was a sinner deserving God's eternal wrath and judgment, to know that God sent a Savior so that I could have joy, and you could have joy. I've said to you before, I like just walking through Walmart with a smile on my face, because it seems to so discombobulate people as they walk by and see me. What's wrong with him? Why is he smiling? And to see their faces, trying to figure out what's wrong with him. You drive in your car and you see such long faces on the roads and long faces in the stores. And God has given to us the gospel. It is a gospel of joy. Well, you know, that fixes your feet. And just as Brother Ernie could give testimony here, you know, of reading the scripture and then all of a sudden getting depressed because he saw, well, I don't measure up to this. But the point of the gospel is we have a man seated in the heavens who is faithful in all things. And it is by his righteousness that we stand. We have joy. Let not your hearts be troubled, didn't he say? You believe in God, believe also in me. So ours is a gospel of joy. Do we have our moments? Yes, indeed, we have our moments. And do we have things that bring sadness and sorrow to us? Yes, we do. Do we have hurts? Yes. What is it that will fix us? Joy. Something else about the Roman soldier. There was such a devotion, as is described by his history, such a devotion of these soldiers, of the privilege of standing and battling for Caesar, the glory of it, and to defend that 8-foot by 8-foot piece of ground. That to them was a source of joy. And the world, we see that in the world. They have their victories in sports. They have their victories in politics. But the source of our joy is outside of ourselves. The source of our joy is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a joy to us. What fixes our feet in the day of battle? It is the joy of knowing this Savior. Well, so the angel says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let me also say to you, and certainly in light of the girls and their ministry there in Peru, as well as our missionaries that we support, what is the language here? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Aren't you glad that this gospel has no discrimination in it? Man and woman, boys and girls, young and old. As Paul would write to the believers there at Colossae, speaking about the Jew and the Gentile, the barbarian, the Scythian, all these different ones. We're all made one. Brought to be one. Should be no prejudice in our heart in regards to the gospel for black and white. Educated or uneducated, tattooed from head to toe or not, all that we find in this world, it is a message of joy. It is good news. And the scripture says, to all people. Well, this will help me stand on my feet because that means that this gospel's been given to me. Me too. God has done this for me. And the source of my standing against the assault of the enemy is found in the joy of the gospel. And it did not discriminate against me. Jesus said to me, what I heard, come all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So the gospel is a gospel of joy. It has no discriminating mark to it. We may freely tell of it to all men and women, boys and girls. But it is a gospel of a saving Lord. And unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christos, which is Christ, the Lord. How should I stand? How do I stand? I stand in the gospel. I stand in that good news that I received long ago. And isn't that exactly how the Apostle Paul describes that in 1 Corinthians 15? For I delivered unto you, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So you've received the gospel. You're standing in it. And with the onslaught of those that are described as the great host of forces opposed to us, we stand. Stand in the gospel and the joy of the gospel. But let me ask you to turn to chapter 2. Now Sharon has already stolen my thunder here this morning by reading the very portions of Scripture that I wanted to read to you. I remind you that that the apostle addresses in chapter 1, he immediately says to them, verse 2, grace be unto you and peace. So he's talking about your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so he addresses that in all of his letters. Grace be to you and peace. But Sharon read the very portions of Scripture that I wanted to read to you here in Ephesians chapter 2. Because the apostle has in reality already described this peace. This peace by which we are to stand. And so at verse 14, this very scripture, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition. And verse 15, and so making peace. So you see, the Apostle Paul, when he makes this statement about your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, he's already addressed what God has provided as the footwear for you and me. It is a peace that has permitted us to have absolute access to God. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down not only this middle wall of partition that divided between the Jew and the Gentile, but between us and God. It's gone. You remember at his resurrection that the veil was rent. This is our peace. This is the footwear that God has provided for us. How do we stand against all of the onslaught of this enemy and his accusations against us? We remind ourselves of the gospel. Of the peace of that gospel. How that peace came about. How did it come about? God has broken down that wall. And in Christ, verse 15 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the war, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, to make in himself of one, of twain one new man, so making peace. And you and I know that God has given us peace. He's made peace by faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Such is your footwear. We would have to say that if we are defeated at any point, what have we done? We have disregarded the footwear. We've not considered the peace that God has provided for us in this sure foundation, because do you not recognize your feet are your foundation? Many years, having played football in high school and sprained both of my ankles so terribly, I've had problems with my feet. Finally, I had a man there in New York who was he built support insoles for your feet. I remember when he provided those for me, and he took my foot and put it in a neutral position and put me down in the foam and went and made a perfect fit for my ankle support. And when I put that in my shoe and stood up, what relief it was to my aching feet that I had suffered for such a long time. God has supplied for you something that will cure your ache, who will fix you and establish you and help you to stand. What happens when the child of God does not stand? We injure ourselves and we injure others. So the Lord Jesus is our peace. He has made peace for us, and as Sharon read to us there, that 17th verse, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. And so on that day that the Lord Jesus saved you, He was preaching peace to you. Even when He was telling you that you were lost in your sins, and causing you to see that you stood before Him condemned. But in that moment, there was a preaching of peace. How can I have peace with God? By repenting of my sin and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Do you understand? Christ was preaching to you on that day that He saved you. He was preaching peace to you, that you and God would no longer be at war with one another. He preached peace to you. But look at chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1 says, I therefore, the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have this peace with God. Paul describes it, the peace of God, in Philippians chapter 4. But here is something that you and I have the responsibility to maintain. We cannot be standing before the foe if we are not consistently working to keep the peace among us. Even to have got to work at that. We have to work on this in our Christian life and walk. Sometimes at odds with others. But how can we stand against the enemy if we are at odds with another brother or sister in Christ? The ministering church, which is how we've been looking at this whole portion of Scripture in the book of Ephesians. The ministering church can only stand and stand aright if we are true peacemakers. What did the Lord Jesus say there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What is it that marks us? What is it that enables us to stand? Not only being those that have received peace, but who are proclaimers of peace and seek to see it known among others. If you and I are, come back now here, look at chapter 6. Let's again just cast our eyes at this statement of Scripture. Verse 15, and your feet, or and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel